I thought I would have to stop you. I didn't know you would stop all by yourselves. We're women. Well, hello there. My name is Morgan, and I am tangled at the moment, so just a minute. I am Pastor Damien and Karen's, one of their daughters, and I'm married to Jonathan Kaler, and we have two beautiful children, Harrison and Amy. And my mom is coming back from a pastor's wife's retreat in Marietta. So she asked me to share about friendship, which is a complete joy to me because I love my friends. And I just feel like friendship is such a gift from God. So it is a pleasure and a privilege to be able to share with you. And we've been learning about shaping influences in our lives, and certainly friendship is one of these influences. We're influenced by everything in our lives, but our friends have a greater influence because we give them a place of authority and respect in our lives. We care about what our friends think. They influence us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And we see their physical influence in our lives in many different ways. And one is mannerisms. And you sometimes can just see someone and you know who they're friends with just by the basis of the gestures that they use. And sometimes you can see someone and I think, you are just too cute. I am not going to pick up on that because they have the cutest mannerisms. But we do. We pick up on those. We pick up on vocabulary. We may not use slang, but if our friend uses slang all the time, we might just bend a little bit and use one of those words. They certainly can influence our weight. If our friend is disciplined or undisciplined, do they love fast food? Or do they love organic foods? What do they do there? They can influence us in that way. And of course, fashion, we're influenced physically in that way as well. And we might just wear something a little outlandish, little dangly earrings, a headband, some spicy shoes, just because she said we never looked better. And our friends influence us emotionally. Have you ever had a bad day? Yes, of course. And the day is it's just not a good day. And your countenance has just dropped. It's low. And you see your friend from afar and she comes toward you with a big smile, embraces you and says, it's so good to see you. And immediately she's lifted our countenance. She's affected us emotionally. And on the other hand, we can be having a really good day and we see our friend from afar and we know our friend and we know her face. We know her and something's up and immediately our heart sinks and there's something going on with her. And it doesn't matter. Everything flies by the wayside and we go straight to our friend. What's going on? And our heart is there. We're affected emotionally. And our friends influence us spiritually, certainly. And I think it's easy for us to see how our friends influence us, but we forget that just as they influence us, we influence them as well. And we're going to look at how we can be a spiritual influence in their lives. Now, as we know, friendship is not a new thing. It's been around from the beginning. And friendship has changed over time in our culture. There are many ways that technology has been a benefit to our friendship, such as automobiles and telephones, which give us greater access to more time with our friends. But there are also ways that technology has made us lazy, where we still want to use the title of friend, and we want to feel as though we have many friends, but we don't want to sacrifice in order to earn the title of friend. Facebook is a great example of this. Facebook allows people to have numerous friends that can stay updated on all the goings of their lives, but when it really comes down to it, who will share their joys and their sorrows in their time of need? Our culture is scared of the depth that can be shared in friendship. And instead, they settle for the superficial idea of a friend. What's new? What's going on? What are you doing? Cool verbiage. Hey, all of that. And they love the feeling of friends, but they're completely out of touch with things that pertain to the soul. Of course, this does not mean that anyone that uses Facebook is artificial at all. But we do need to be careful that we do not let our culture bring our friendships to a base level of self-interest. Our culture is finding it hard to live up to its own definition of friendship. Wikipedia says that a friend is the cooperative and supportive relationship between two or more people. In this sense, the term connotes a relationship which involves mutual knowledge, esteem, affection, and respect, along with a degree of rendering service to friends in time of need or crisis. Friends will welcome each other's company and exhibit loyalty towards each other, often to the point of altruism, which is selflessness. So a friend is a supporter, a sympathizer. And when you hear your friend's name, what comes to mind for you? When I hear my friends' names, I have a sense and a feeling of love immediately. I have a sense of protection, care, and concern for their lives. And Anne Shirley had it right when she called Diana her bosom friend. God intends for us to take our friends to our bosom. And we have a beautiful example of this bosom love in the Word of God. And if you would turn to 1 Samuel 18, and I don't know how many of you were able to read these chapters in 1 Samuel, and I don't know how familiar you're with Jonathan and David. If you're not, I hope that this just sparks interest, that it's just amazing, their relationship. I'm going to give you a very brief background because we can't go into the whole thing and touch everything. But as we know, Sunday nights we've been going through 1 Samuel, and the children of Israel wanted a king. They had the perfect king, and that's God, but they wanted a physical king. And God granted them their wish and gave them King Saul. And he was everything on the outside, perfect. But in the inside, there were some really serious heart issues. He had a great lack of the fear of God, and he did not obey God's word. And so the Lord rejected King Saul and found a man after his own heart, which was David. Now, King Saul had a son named Jonathan, and we looked at him Sunday night and the great faith that he had. Well, David was the youngest of 8 sons, a son of Jesse, and the Lord had anointed him and called him to be king, but there was going to be a great period of preparation for him. And there was a battle between the Philistines and the children of Israel in the Elah Valley, and King Saul was there heading up everything, and so were David's 3 oldest brothers. So Jesse, David's father, sent David to give a report on what's going on in this battle. So David goes, and as he goes, he sees Goliath, who was defying the armies of God and defying God. And David had it. He couldn't believe that no one was doing anything about this. And he loved God and he had great faith. And he slew Goliath. So King Saul says, "Who is this? Bring him to me. I want to inquire whose son is he." So they bring David to King Saul. Jonathan's heart, which we will see very soon, Jonathan's heart is knit to David's immediately. He loves David as his own soul. And he commits himself to David. David goes, the people praise David more than they praise King Saul, because David had Sloon, Slay. I don't even want to know. One of those, you know what it is. Goliath, I'm sorry. So they praised David more than King Saul. And so King Saul was very envious of David and had his eye upon David for evil from now on. Jonathan did everything he could to protect David, to stand up for David. And in the end, they did have to part with many tears. And Jonathan stood up for David so much so that King Saul was about to kill Jonathan, his own son. So that is a very brief background, but I'm going to be referring to these parts, and I hope that that makes sense a little bit. So let's read 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And it was so when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Have you ever experienced a love like this? It is so beautiful and so supernatural because it is God's love. It's given by God. It's sustained by God. It's amazing. And Jonathan hadn't even spent a full day with David, and he loved him as his own soul, and his heart was knit to him. And before this slaying of Goliath, David was essentially a nobody. Jonathan was the king's son. He was heir to the throne. Jonathan had men that would follow him into battle, and David only had sheep following him. At this time, David had nothing to give, but Jonathan had a lot to give. And as we saw on Sunday night, Jonathan was an amazing man of faith. And even though Jonathan may have been a stronger man than David at this time in many ways, he made himself nothing in order to make David something. Jonathan was spiritually minded. He was mindful of the things of God, and he followed what God had, no matter the cost to himself. We're going to look at verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Jonathan was saying, whatever honor, whatever blessing, whatever name I have, I give to you. Jonathan gave up the kingdom for the love of a friend. Yes, God was going to do it, but Jonathan was happy to cooperate. Are we willing to forgo our rights or happiness for the success of our friends? Are we more concerned that we will succeed or that our friend will succeed? How do we react when the Lord blesses our friend? It's in our sinful nature that when our friend has good fortune, we immediately compare it to what our fortune is or misfortune is. If our friend gets a new car, immediately we think of our car. How's our car? How does it compare? A new house, the size of the house, you start thinking about the size of your house. Well, maybe we should move. A vacation, maybe their child gets the best part in a play, and it's in our nature to compare. But can we rejoice in our friend's successes no matter how minute ours might be? Romans 12:15 says, it tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Someone has said grief can take care of itself, but to get the full value of joy, you must have somebody to divide it with. Can we rejoice when our friend is esteemed higher than us? Can we rejoice when the Lord uses our friend in great ways? Do we praise our friend and speak well of her to others? When our friend is praised by others and is well spoken of, do we agree? Or do we think immediately about ourselves and wonder, is anybody saying that about me? We can challenge ourselves with this quote. Anybody can sympathize with the sufferings of a friend, but it requires a very fine nature to sympathize with a friend's success. And when we read of Jonathan's love for David in verse 3, it is absolutely beautiful. And you can't help but be taken back by it. It makes me think, why doesn't this bosom love or kindred spirit happen more often? Is it just a lack of love? Is it just selfishness? We know that selfishness quenches love. It could be a recognized selfishness where we choose our own interests above others. Or it could be blind selfishness that we don't even think about really loving to this degree. Either way, we would be greatly missing what the Lord has for us and for our friends. Our minds or our hearts so full of our agenda that we miss an opportunity to love in a way that will last. The Lord intends for us to have friends and be a friend. And as you've gone through your homework, you have read a handful of the many scriptures that pertain to friendship. We can so easily fit the Lord's name in those places. And friendship is a way that we can channel God's love and heart to others. And we studied the Holy Spirit last week, and we were reminded that the Lord Jesus didn't even begin his public ministry until he was anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And we must be filled with the Spirit in order to minister to our friends. To rest solely on our own abilities is only cutting our friendship short of what it really can be. Because friendship is a spiritual activity. Before I come into contact with one of my friends by telephone or by face-to-face, I ask the Lord to fill me fresh with his Holy Spirit and make me a blessing to my friends. And it's not a long prayer, but it's a sincere prayer. And why is this a good practice? Why is this a good thing to do? Because I know that I can only be a blessing and an asset to my friends through the Lord. We want to give our friends the best, and the best that we have is Jesus. Also, if we don't enter into our time with our friend filled with the Holy Spirit, we usually end up taking rather than giving. And we will naturally become very comfortable with our friends, but we should never forget the amazing privilege we have to impart the fragrance of Christ to them. So because we have God's Spirit living inside of us, we have the greatest resources to give. We have an agape love that we're going to look at, which is unconditional, unwavering. It's God's love. It's God's love for us. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We have godly wisdom, wisdom from heaven, wisdom from God's word, not only for our own lives, but for our friends' lives. And we have gifts of the Holy Spirit that can also be used to bless our friend. But in order to minister to our friend, we must know our friend first. We need to know her inside and out. How does she think? I feel like you don't know a person unless you know. How do they process things? How do they think? Get inside their head a little bit. And there was this cutest e-card I've seen, and it was on friendship. And there was this cute little character and this caption that would come up, and it would say, sometimes you need a friend to say, I understand. And he would say, I understand. Sometimes you need a friend to say, you're crazy. You're crazy. And sometimes you need a friend who just listens and doesn't say anything. And it really made me think, do I know, am I sensitive enough to know what my friend needs at that very time? What kind of reaction does she need? And do I know how to respond to different friends at different times? Do I seek to understand my friend? Do I know my friend's history? This is huge. Going back to the childhood, knowing what she's been through and how she was raised. Was she raised in the Lord? Was she not? There's huge things, huge insight just by knowing someone's history. Is she an introvert? Is she an extrovert? Is she an internal processor? Is she an external processor? And if you don't know that about each other, there can be some confusion. Do I know my friend's spiritual maturity? Do I know who my friend's influences are? And it takes time to know these things about our friends. Someone has said, friendship is a living thing that lasts only as long as it is nourished with kindness, empathy, and understanding. Bill McDonald said, friendship thrives on attention, but dies through neglect. And another has said, a man, sir, should keep his friendship in constant repair. And another has illustrated for us, go often to the house of thy friend, for weeds choke the unused path. So we're going to look at some practical ways that we can minister as a spirit-filled friend. And these ways are all contained in one command of Jesus, and that is love one's neighbor as oneself. But since we forget that so much, it's great to have practical things. What does that look like so I can remember? Or when I don't do that, oh yeah, I need to be doing that. Someone has said, friendship without self-interest is one of the rare and beautiful things in life. And that is true. So first, we have this agape love. We have this agape love from God to give to our friends. It's unconditional. This is not a love that is dependent on our friends' actions, reactions, or circumstances that surround us. This is a love that is fully dependent on God. He is the only one who can give it, and he's the only one that can sustain it. To really love is to make oneself vulnerable. And Jesus made himself vulnerable. And I think this is a hard thing when you've been hurt and to just jump right in and make yourself vulnerable and you're opening your heart up. But the Lord does that to us every single day. He makes himself vulnerable to us. Are we going to spend time with him? Are we going to talk to him? He's the perfect example, the perfect friend. And every day he has the same perfect and pure love for us, no matter what our response is to him. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And we're going to see weaknesses and strengths in our friends, and we need God's love for this. Jonathan saw David when he was playing the harp for his father, controlled, collected, and influential. And he also saw David when he was hiding in caves, vulnerable and alone. And he loved David every moment of it. He looked at David with eyes of grace. Do we see our friends' weaknesses enough to pray for them, but not so fully that it hinders us from expressing our love to them? Because of love, we want to help our friends through her weaknesses. In Peter's first epistle, he tells us that love will cover a multitude of sins. I found this quote amusing. It is one of the blessings of old friends that you can afford to be stupid with them. Can our friends just be stupid or do something stupid and they are confident that we love them no matter what? And if our friend is not completely confident in our love for them, then we will not be able to minister to her at the greatest level. It is imperative that she would know our love and our loyalty to her. Affection is an important way to express our love. In Paul's letters, he has told the brethren to greet one another with a holy kiss. John leaned against Jesus's breast at the Last Supper. And also we see that Jonathan and David, when they needed to part, they wept and they kissed. And the Lord has given us a way to express our love through touch. And there are times when words fail, but a hug is just what is needed. Also, encouragement is so important in our relationship. When King Saul began actively pursuing David to kill him because of envy, both Jonathan and David realized that it was not safe for David to stay near as he did before. And Jonathan went to David as David was hiding in the woods. And he strengthened his hand in God and he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods and Jonathan went to his own house. And Jonathan encouraged David in God's calling on his life and that God's word will come to pass. Jonathan always left David stronger than before they met. And we should never spare our words of encouragement. Just as much as we know, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. If you do have something nice to say, say it. If we are not a naturally encouraging person, we need to practice. It's just expressing those things, those good things that you already think about your friend and just telling her those things. This quote could have been from my grandmother. "Do not save your loving speeches for your friends till they are dead. Do not write them on their tombstones. Speak them rather now instead." And why do some keep back encouragement until it's too late? Do we fear that maybe this good thing that we see in our friend won't last? A French writer wrote, "It is more shameful to distrust one's friends than to be deceived by them." An 8-year-old girl was asked, "What does love mean?" And she said, "You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget." And that's true. I mean, how many times can we hear that and we still want to hear it some more? Encouragement is especially important when our friend is going through hard times. Life is hard. There are deep trials that our friends can go through, and it is important for us to tell our friends that we see the Lord in her life and how she's being a witness for the Lord in this trial or this hard time. It is good to encourage her that the Lord sees and we see too. Just a word of encouragement can make all the difference in the world. Bill McDonald said, "Our refusal to communicate is often a form of selfishness. We are thinking of ourselves, of the time, effort, and cost involved. True friendship thinks of others, how we can encourage or comfort or cheer or help, how we can minister spiritual food to them." And that goes into communication, healthy and good communication with our friend. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend does so by a hearty counsel." Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Wolverd and Zuck said, "Friends can help each other, proven by their discussions, criticisms, suggestions, and ideas. And it's wonderful to have a friend that we can discuss spiritual matters with and sharpen each other's minds. We all see things differently, and the Lord uses this kind of communication to grow us into a greater depth of understanding. And as important as encouragement is, so is speaking the truth in our friends' lives. It's been said, the best mirror is an old friend. As a friend, we will have insight into our friends' lives that many will not have. And we have a place of influence and responsibility to speak a hard word when needed. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." It has been said, a true friend stabs you in the front. Speaking or communicating with truth is a good revelation of our love for our friends. Amy Carmichael wrote in her book, If I am afraid to speak the truth, lest I lose affection, or lest the one concerned should say, "You don't understand," or because I fear to lose my reputation for kindness, if I put my own good name before the other's highest good, then I know nothing of Calvary love. I'm going to read that again. If I am afraid to speak the truth, lest I lose affection, or lest the one concerned should say, you do not understand, or because I fear to lose my reputation for kindness, if I put my own good name before the other's highest good, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Being a good communicator isn't always talking. It's a lot of listening. We need to be a friend that listens all of the time, but especially when our friend is struggling or going through a hard trial. When our friend is struggling or going through a hard trial, she may say things that she wouldn't normally say. And she probably is going to have so much going through her mind and heart that she would most likely be talking out of order and maybe have a loss of perspective too. This quote puts it well. A friend is a person with whom I may be sincere. Before him, I may think aloud. And there may be things that she says that are off, or again, she may be talking without proper perspective. But we need to let our friends talk and not interrupt them to correct them. This is why it is so important for us to know our friend and know her spirituality. Because if we know she has a strong relationship with the Lord, we know she's going to come back around. And many times she is talking before you and the Lord, and in that same conversation, by the time it's the end, her perspective is back on the Lord. And we see that in the Psalms, where the psalmist would say that his soul is cast down, and he is just in the depths of despair. And by the time he's poured out his heart before the Lord, he's praising the Lord at the end. And we sometimes just need to give our friend time to get to that point. This quote is very beautiful. A friend is one to whom one may pour out all the contents of one's heart, chaff and grain together, knowing that the gentlest of hands will take and sift it, keep what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. We see through the Gospels that the disciples said things that were off and were maybe just not mindful of what Jesus was doing at the moment. And Jesus would at times correct them, just hit it right on the head and rebuke them and tell them what was right if that was necessary. And then there's other times that you wonder, did Jesus hear them? When you're reading in there, did Jesus hear them? And sure enough, he goes and gently steers them in the right direction and points them to the truth. And that may be exactly what we need to do. We can just steer our friend in the right direction. There isn't a set rule for every situation. It requires knowing our friend and being led by the Spirit. And when our friend goes through a very deep trial, such as a betrayal by someone very close, a close relation walks away from the Lord, maybe a life-threatening illness or a death, I mean, like a really, really hard trial, it is very important that we are very sensitive to the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we use in her life. If we have the gift of mercy, now is the time to pour it on and just use it. And if we do not have the gift of mercy, then we need to let sympathy and compassion be our guide. If we have the gift of exhortation, teaching, the gift of helps, we need to be sensitive to the situation that our friend is in. This is specific to our friends and the situation. When our friends go through such a devastating trial, her world is rocked. Her head is spinning. And when she is pouring out her heart to us, it is mistake number one to ever interrupt her. We use our ears and our eyes to communicate at that time. Let us not interrupt her even to say, let's pray. We wait until she has poured out the contents of her heart out before we speak. If she is pouring out her heart and we choose to come in immediately with exhortation, it is a mistake. She can't even hear or understand what we're saying at that moment. And I'm talking about devastating circumstances. And if you've ever been in that place and you're pouring your heart out, you just want to know that someone loves you and they hear you and they're going to walk with you through this sorrow. And I had a situation where a dear friend exhorted me in such a time. And I could, because I knew she loved me and she meant it for the best. And I thought, Lord, you're really going to use this in her life when it's appropriate. But it wasn't appropriate for that time because your mind can't even grasp anything. Maybe 3 days later, maybe a week later, maybe never. And that's knowing our friend, knowing the situation. And we can mean the best interest for her. But the gift of exhortation needs to be at the right time. Also, coming in with a question of what can I do? Or let me know if I can do anything. Those are excellent responses in the right situation. But these responses, such as interrupting to pray for her, using a gift of exhortation, teaching her what the Bible says, or asking, what can I do, can communicate to our friend that we want her to get a grip. We want to fix it, or I know how to fix it, when really our friend wants is that to know that we love her enough to simply walk through the pain with her, no matter how long it takes her. She needs our sympathy and compassion. And can we do that? Can we walk through it with her? Do we check out to some degree because we can't handle it? We can't handle the pain, even though it's nothing to her pain. And I have walked through the most painful circumstances with my friends. And at times I've thought, I want them to be so good today. And you're talking to them and that's all you want is them to just get over this trial. Number one, because you care about them and you see the pain that is caused in their lives. But the other thing is I've had a check where the Lord said, Morgan, you're being selfish. I'm wanting everything to be happy and I'm wanting it to be done and I shouldn't rush her. She needs a lot of time and I need to sacrifice and we need to sacrifice and take that time, no matter how long it takes her to grieve with her, really. Also, when there is a trial happening in our friend's life and she's telling us about it, we need to be careful about the questions we ask her. Questions show care, don't they? Concern that we want to know. We want to know about her, but some questions can cause worry and can cause them to feel overwhelmed. An easy example of this would be if our friend's husband, if she was married and her husband lost his job, and we came in and asked questions like, what will you do if he can't find a job soon? Will you lose your house? Will you have to go to work? And these are questions that would be asked because we want to know what's going on rather than what she needs to hear right now. And the kind of questioning is not helpful and it can be very harmful to her and it can rock her a little bit. One, our friend may have already thought and probably has thought of all the what ifs that could happen in this situation. And she's trying with all of her might to trust the Lord. And now we've taken her eyes off of the Lord and onto these things. And if our friend has not thought of these what ifs and we want to enlighten her, like how much this could be, we need to pray for her. And pray that the Lord would reveal those important things that she needs to know. And just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. A good question sifter is, who is benefiting from these questions? Are these questions that I want to ask my friend because I want to understand the situation more so that I can pray for her? Or is it for my info or to make me feel better in the situation so I'm not worried? We want to build our friends up with wholesome and godly communication. We should also be givers. We have so much to give because God has given us so much. Jesus was and is the ultimate giver. Jesus spoke to his disciples and he told them, Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the simple definition of a servant is just to make life better for another. And remember, Jonathan was a giver. Jonathan put his energy and efforts into making sure David was a success rather than making himself so. At a time when David had nothing and Jonathan had everything to offer. And it's okay to outgive your friends. It's okay. There are many different ways that we can give. The important thing is that we are giving to our friend. And we shouldn't have to think back, when's the last time that I gave to my friend? We should be able to see, what are we doing right now? How are we giving to our friend? Again, there can be very hard times that our friends go through, and sometimes there isn't a tangible way to help them. And this quote can be an encouragement. It is not so much our friend's help that helps us as the confident knowledge that they will help us. And one thing that we can always give is prayer. James tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We have the wonderful privilege of prayer, an amazing avenue into our friend's life through prayer. Prayer links our hearts to the one we are praying for, and it also protects our friendship. Do we intercede for our friends? Would you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4? After Psalms and Proverbs. Chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And the Lord, your friend, and you are entwined together through prayer, and the power that comes by it is not easily broken. The enemy is referred to as an accuser of the brethren. He comes against all those who know and love the Lord. And do you know that the enemy comes against our friendships? Not all, mind you. There are friendships that cause no fear in him, for the friendship is in no danger of threatening his evil pursuits. But a godly friendship, a friendship that has the attributes that we have looked at, will provoke his attention. For within a spirit-filled friend is power and love so great that if not stopped, it will reap great and eternal effects that will ripple from one life to another and will not be stopped unless one settles for a mere ordinary friendship. When Jonathan stood before Saul, and essentially between David and Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 20, Saul was outraged and consumed with anger. And he said to Jonathan, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Saul attempted to stir up envy and jealousy in Jonathan against David. He endeavored to not only stop Jonathan from being a friend to David, but to be his enemy. James tells us that this envy is demonic, and there is only confusion to be found there. But you see, what Saul didn't understand is Jonathan already made his choice. He already gave up his rightful place for his friend. He already made the selfless choice to love David as his own soul. He was not turning back from that. He not only vowed himself to David, but to God. Have you given up things for your friend that later you hear things like, "Wow, you're really giving a lot. And what has she given to you? You have gifts too. You're a person." And do we pull out our sword at a time like that and confront selfishness, envy, jealousy, or any ungodly thought with the truth of God's word? How many friendships have turned into rivalries through history because no means were taken to guard or protect the purity of the relationship? We have an enemy. Do we protect our friendship by prayer and by cutting through ungodly devices with God's word? We can pull out our sword if we hear one of those thoughts and say, love does not seek its own. Love hopes all things. George Washington said, true friendship is a plant of slow growth and must undergo and withstand the shocks of adversity before it is entitled to the appellation. We must guard our friendships. May we always be a spiritual influence in our friends' lives. May our friendships look extraordinary in this world for God's glory. May we love our friends as Jonathan loved David. Let us encourage our friends and use healthy and good communication. Let us not be afraid to outgive our friends. And may we take every opportunity to use the power of prayer to move mountains in our friends' lives. Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. And he also said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the friends that you have given to us, and you love them, and we love them too, and we want to be good friends. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with this agape love that Jonathan had for David. Fill our hearts with this love for our friends. Pray, Lord, if there's any dull friendships, that you would stir them up. I pray that we would have good spiritual communication with one another, that we would build each other up, we would sharpen one another. Pray that you would build new friendships that you desire to have in this room. And Lord, I pray that we would be a spiritual influence. We would be a blessing to our friends and bring glory to your name. I pray that our friendships would be extraordinary in this world and would stand out, and people would know that we're Christians by our love and by our friendships. Thank you, Lord, for being the best friend. Lord, we love you so much. We commit these things that we've looked at tonight to you and to the work of your spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we're going to do is, if you could get in groups, small groups, no more than five, and you can use this time for discussion or prayer.